Brilliant, brilliant worship. Thing two, that was thing one, Sandrine. Cat in the Hat, anyone with kids? Thing one and thing two, all terrible twins, as Audrey said. So hopefully we won't be creating havoc and chaos with something altogether different this morning. I was reading in my quiet time the other day in Jude, and I got as far as the first verse and was arrested by the Holy Spirit. You know you're in trouble when you can't get past the first verse, because I was supposed to be reading a chapter, the whole book, and I couldn't get past the first verse. And it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not even a whole sentence, just half a sentence. And I just couldn't get past it. And I felt like the Lord said to me, is that what you would call yourself, Kim? And I tried it on and it felt really alien. So I was like, Kim, a servant of Jesus. It didn't feel right. It didn't sit right. There was something in the language that made me shy away from it. And yet I recognize that throughout the New Testament, people who are devoted to Christ took this upon themselves as their primary means of identification. That, you know, when they wanted to say, this letter's from me, dude, like the first thing they said was, I'm a servant of Christ. It wasn't just Jude, it was Paul, it was Peter, it was all of them. This was how they identified themselves. It wasn't, I wonder if I said to you, you know, or anybody in life, you're going about and they say, oh, nice to meet you, and you're introducing yourself. What's the first thing you say about yourself? By the way, it would be a bit weird if you said, I'm a servant of Christ. We're not going there with that. But what is the first thing you would think about yourself? Would you say, well, I'm a mother, or I'm a businessman, or I'm a vicar, or I'm a student, or I'm a banker, or I'm retired? Or perhaps I'm female, or I'm male, or I'm somewhere in between. Or perhaps you would identify with who you would like to have relations with. I'm straight, or I'm gay, or your marital status. I'm single, I'm married, or whether you have kids or not. Oh yeah, I'm a mum, I'm a dad. All of those things might be true in one way or another, but they all are secondary to this one truth that we are servants of Christ. If you've found yourself in this place today and you're a believer, there's a truth that we have to wrestle with. There's that the first thing, the things that come first in your life is that I am a servant of Christ. I was thinking, why is it difficult? Why was I wrestling with it? And it's really because that kind of language isn't in our context today, is it? So on my teaching course, we were asked, you know, has anybody here had servants? Have any of you ever had servants? Right, it's not, yeah, Colin and Frank, there's father and son. Right there. Where were you when you had servants? Where, in this country?
Middle East.
Yeah, and the Middle East. So, and did you feel a sense of shame putting your hands up just then? And everyone else felt smug because they'd never had a servant before? Oh, I've never had a servant. Tick. In one of your Christian boxes. That's because, I mean, rightly so, our understanding of modern slavery, it's not even modern, but the slave trade, the kidnapping of someone and the forcing of them into slavery, unpaid, uncared for, often to the point of death, is absolutely horrific and a crime against mankind. And this, and our understanding of slavery has colored our idea of servanthood, so all we associate with it is negative. They told a story, the guy who was who posed that question to us told a story how he just recently, him and his wife, hired an au pair because they have special needs kids and he's away a lot teaching and she was finding it hard to cope with everything. And they were trying to explain to some Polish friends what an au pair was because it's a French word. And after a long conversation, they eventually got over what the au pair was going to do and the Polish couple went, oh, well, you've hired a servant. And this pastor and his wife went, No, it's not a sermon. And I feel like today what God wanted to do and what he was doing in me as I approached Jude was to reveal something of his heart behind servanthood so that we could understand our relationship to God and what it is that he is to us and what it is that we are to him. He wants scales to fall off of our eyes like they did from Paul on that road to Damascus, that where in places where we are blind, we might see more clearly so that we might know him better. So to do that, we're going to start in Deuteronomy. Now, in Jude's day, servanthood was really, that language was very common. That wasn't something they had to wrestle with. Of course, the Roman Empire had a rip-roaring slave trade. They would conquer peoples and then drag them back to Rome and sell them into slavery. And it was terrible. But they also had a very much broader understanding of this concept of servanthood, which also included people who you would have in your household who managed all your affairs. In the Roman Empire, you could contract yourself to someone for 6 years. And at the seventh year, you'd go free and you would become their bondservant and you would be declared, in the eyes of the Roman Empire, a free man after your service to this person. Servanthood had a much broader range, and it wasn't just from the Roman Empire. This is for the Jewish people, a millennia old, this idea of servanthood and what it might mean to be a servant of Jesus. So we're picking it up in Deuteronomy, which is really at the very, very beginning of the story of God's people. Deuteronomy means like to do again. It's the law again. And the whole book is a retelling of the law. It's the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord is about to bring them into the promised land. And Moses can't go, and he's near death. And Deuteronomy is his expounding, his explanation, his prophetic encouragement over his people. So that's the book we're in. So it's right at the beginning. And we're in chapter 15, verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, and that is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Within the litigation that God made for his people, so he created community structure by giving them laws. He made sure that people who were vulnerable would be protected and cared for. And within the Mosaic law, servanthood was a way, it's like social care. It's one of the ways he made sure people who didn't have were provided for by people who did have. If you went through famine, or you lost your job, or your provider died, you could contract yourself to a fellow Hebrew, and they would promise and be contractually obliged to take care of you. But the ultimate aim of servanthood, written into these laws, was freedom. He began with the Sabbath. Every day, he says, remember the Sabbath. Why? Because I rescued you. You were slaves and I made you free. And then there's the Sabbath of Sabbath, which is the seventh year Sabbath. Just in case you hadn't understood the message every Sunday, you didn't understand that God's intention is to make you free. And then, of course, there's the Jubilee, which is this ultimate destination that we're all traveling towards. The purpose of servanthood is ultimate freedom. It's written into the very fabric of who God says we are and how he relates to us. Incidentally, kidnapping someone and selling them into slavery, or forcing them into slavery in your own home, was punishable by death in the Mosaic law. Okay, we're not talking about the same things. God does not and will not ever approve of slavery in the way that we understand it. So here we had a situation where God said, if you fall on hard times, you can contract yourself to a fellow Hebrew, and I have made sure that they have a responsibility to take care of you whilst you are suffering, and your family, if you have one. And at that seventh year, you may go, and you don't go empty-handed. Your master is obliged to send you away with whatever you need to start again. But then there's this thing, he says, but, if the servant loves the master. And so here's your first challenge to your idea of servanthood. You can actually love your position in servanthood. If the servant loves the master and wants to stay, you'll make a way for him to stay. And you'll make a contract of service that will last the life of that person and their family. You'll find the same story in Exodus in that one. He says, take your servant before the judge to make sure that you haven't coerced him into saying, I'll serve you all your life. And if they decide, yes, this servant is well cared for, this servant is genuine, and this servant has a good place, you may take him back by the earlobe and pierce it on the doorframe with a sharp stick. And you've been made together forever. And you think, well, why an ear? Well, you know what we hear with the ear, and I think really signifies obedience. And the doorpost is entry into that house, right? And so here, a pact was being made that this person was saying, I'm going to obey and be completely submitted and committed to your household all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And there would have been blood, and I don't need to talk about the significance of the blood. And here's where it just gets absolutely beautiful, because the whole of the Old Testament is like an orchestra singing the song of the coming of Jesus and God's ultimate salvation plan. And it builds and builds and builds into this crescendo that you can hear in the later prophets, the ones that were speaking to God's people when they were divided, before they were about to be conquered, and before there would be silence for a long time before Jesus came. And you know that Isaiah, because you've all been to lots of Christmas services, talks a lot about the coming of Jesus. And at the end of Isaiah, you'll find these poems. They're called the servant poems. And so what you have at the climax of this song about that starts off as a seed in Genesis, right? God says, even when everything goes wrong, something's going to come. Someone's going to come, and he's going to make everything align. He's going to fix everything. He's going to bring healing to everything. And in Isaiah, what we had throughout the Old Testament is people adding and adding and adding to these promises. And in Isaiah, he says, he's going to be a servant. He's going to be a servant. And when Jesus comes, he takes those poems and says, hey, you know the servant in those poems? That's me. That's fulfilled in your hearing. Here I am. And so Jesus, for the love of his heavenly Father, as Paul tells us in Philippians, didn't consider Godhead anything to be grabbed at. He had godly position, right? Jesus is God. It says he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and was obedient, even to death, so that he could be the door for the sheep. He didn't just have an earlobe pierced. His hands were pierced, and his body was pierced, and the marks are still there today. The resurrected Christ bore the marks of his piercing, of his commitment to absolutely bring about the purposes and will of God on earth. And then he went out, you know, in his ministry, and he said to his disciples, he said, follow me into my servanthood. Follow me into my servanthood. And so today I felt like the Lord wanted to pose this question to you, and that is, are you willing to have your ear pierced to the door frame, which is the cross, of his purposes for your life? Are you willing to enter into servanthood for Jesus? Because this is an understanding we've lost a little bit. Are you willing to be a servant for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take the mark in your life? Paul talked about bearing the marks, and it's the same Greek word like the stigma. Are you willing to bear the marks of the gospel in your life? And I felt like the Lord said to me, there's some reasons why we say no. Well, I love the Lord, but I don't want to be anybody's servant. Thank you very much. I grew up in an all-female home, just my sister and my mum. And through the experience I had with adult men that my mum brought into the home, I developed foundational beliefs about men and male leadership that were not positive. Pray for my husband. I would say that I didn't grow up a Christian, and at 19 years old, when I met my husband, I believed that, you know, men were nice, but really, at best, they were incompetent, and at worst, they were negligent. That is funny, but that is the absolute truth. That if you wanted something doing, You didn't ask a man to do it. You did not ask a man to do it. And actually, to entrust your life or your heart or your future into a man's hands was actually a really dangerous thing to do, because they're probably going to let you down. Yeah? And that, maybe some of you can identify with that. Maybe some of you can't, because you had awesome dads. I don't know. Maybe you had great male role models in your life, but that was where I was at, and I was staunch in it. And it was something that was just very deep inside me. I didn't hate men. I liked my husband. You know. And we went to see the... He's laughing, by the way, because it's true. It's not a gimmick for a preach. It's true, isn't it? So I've been 15 years now a Christian. But 15 years ago, we walked into a cinema to see The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, and I wept. And if any of you have heard Tim Ross preach, he talks about ugly crying. Now, this is not a nice thing to see me cry in this particular movie, because I came face to face with a man who defied all my expectations. And all I could see was Jesus, and I could not believe that there would be a man like him. That there would be a man like him. And I knew, sitting there, that for a man like him, I would do anything, and I would entirely trust myself. That I knew that a man like that would never, ever, ever take advantage, would never let me down, would never leave me high and dry or out in the cold. And the crying was like super ugly. I remember there was like three women in the row just down, and I had to put my hand over my face because I was I was sobbing. I was like, and I think they really thought there was an issue with the lady sat next to them. I could not keep it together, because something in me broke when I saw the man, Jesus. I didn't see Jim Caviezel, by the way, and I still don't see his face when I think of that movie. I just see Jesus. I promise you that if you open the Gospels and you read about his life, you will meet the same man. Some of you here, I think, share something in common with me, in that you do not want to submit to anybody's leadership because your experience tells you that men are abusers or untrustworthy. Colin used to say to me regularly, "Why do you think I'm going to leave you?" I was like, "I don't know." 15 years, God has been working to transform my thinking. And I still wrestle. If I see a man hurt somebody I love, the old thinking comes, there you go. But Jesus says to me, no, here you go. Because all men are corrupted, but Jesus can make all men restored. The same as he can for women, by the way. I'm not a man hater, promise. No, only because of Jesus, though. I would be if it wasn't because of Jesus, if it wasn't for Jesus. So some of you are in that position, and God wants to say, I am not that kind of man. I am not that kind of master. My care for my servants is absolutely perfect, absolutely just, absolutely uncorrupt, absolutely loving. When this word began to birth in me, I was overwhelmed with this feeling of God wanting to communicate how much he loves his servants. We think of servanthood as work. Immediately, that's where our minds go. Oh, what does God want me to do for him? I want to do what I want to do in my life. I don't want anyone else telling me what I have to do. Actually, servanthood and lordship, you can't pull them apart. And what God promises us in servanthood, when we say, yes, I'll be your servant, is complete care, absolute provision and security and safety. You can afford to be entirely vulnerable with a master like that. There is no master on earth like the one that he is offering to be over us. Secondly, I felt like he said there were some people here today who were like the people in Jude's church, who knew have known at some point in their lives what it's like to be a servant of Christ. You've entered into his household. You bear his name. You bear his power. Everything in the house that belongs to him is yours. You do his works. What? How does God move on earth? He uses his servants. We're channels of his power. You know that the parable? He's like waiting. He's away and he's waiting for us to do his work in his household, in his name, in his power. That's what it means to be a servant in someone's household. Always provided for, always equipped. And there's some of you here who've known that, who've entered in to servanthood, who've said, yes, Christ is Lord. And we band that about, don't we? Christ is Lord, Christ is Lord. You know what you're saying? Christ is Lord. It means master, chief owner. It also is synonymous with the name of God, but that's essentially what it first meant. Christ is Lord, and you have been distracted. And you have entered into slavery and servanthood to other things. In Jude, it was sexual immorality and rebellion and pride. This idea that actually, you know what, I don't like the way you're doing it. People had come into the church and said, well, we love Jesus, but I don't like the way you're doing it here. I think gospel should be like this. And had gone off on their own tangent and were teaching that grace is a license to sin. You can do whatever you like. Jesus loves you. Don't worry about it. I feel like there's some people here, God says, you have known Jesus, but you have become enslaved to other masters. And you don't know how to work yourself back into his presence, back into his household. Because you can only serve one master, you will love one and hate the other. You cannot have two masters. And then there was a final group of people. And I felt like there are those here that are like Onesimus, who Paul writes about in Philemon, who grew up in a household that was churched. And perhaps you knew what it meant to serve God in some way, and you ran away. And you ran away. And you ran away, and you've, for a long time. And you've maybe started to have some encounters with God, but you don't know how to get back into the house you once were in. And like the story of the prodigal son, perhaps you feel that the Lord is waiting. The violent master is waiting and would not have you return back in to serve in his household because you left. And Jesus says unequivocally, that is not the truth. If you have run away, you may come back today and there will be a celebration over you. Amen. There will be a feast over you. And we'll try not to be jealous, by the way, those of us who stuck around, because everything he has is ours, and all we need to do is ask. Do not believe the lie that if you have run away from servanthood to Christ, that you cannot ever come back. You can come back in an instant, and you can come back today, because a man was pierced to the door frame of relationship with God so that you might enter into servanthood with him. And here's the irony. Servanthood with God is actually freedom. It is freedom from yourself, freedom from your own desires. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God. The slavery of God, you can't even imagine what that means. And we all have a destination. And we all have a destination if we're servants. He's calling us to greater degrees of freedom. And one day you will be entirely free in his presence, entirely free of your fleshly desires, of your imperfections, of your corruptions. You will be entirely free from hurting other people and the hurts others have done to you. You will be made free. There is a rest that we seek to enter into. Bought with Jesus. He is our rest, you know, and we think, oh, it's going to be hard. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke, right, there's work involved, but listen, my yoke is easy. My burden is light, because it is the Holy Spirit inside of us that enables us to do all the things that you think you cannot do for Christ. Just turning to Jude, I think there was one more group of people the Lord wanted to address. In Jude, And this is what I loved. I did make it to the second verse in Jude. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. The idea of servanthood in Christ is always, always, always paired with outrageous blessings for the servants. It's never paired in these introductions to letters. It's never paired with, "You, I will judge you, you wicked servant." I'm not saying that's not part of what you can find in the Bible. But what he says is, I'm a servant, and so are you guys, fellow servants. You'll find that language in the Gospels as well. He says, you're called. Now, the language of calling in the Bible is only with regards to being called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You can use it legitimately in other situations, but when Paul talks about it, he's specifically talking about being called into servanthood, being called into serving in his house, out of serving the kingdom of darkness and into serving into his house. It is a universal invitation. And I feel like the Lord said, some of you here feel like calling is reserved for people with giftings that you think are noteworthy. People who can preach. I'm right up there with Paul saying, when he says in 1 Timothy, I'm a perfect example of grace. I was a murderer and a blasphemer. And so that he could show the amazing, miraculous, transformative power of the gospel, he has me doing what I'm doing. That's my testimony. And there are some people here that think calling, invitation into servanthood, means that you have to have something that you consider valuable or worthy or big in the eyes of the world to offer the church. Well, servants of Jesus are only people who are in full-time ministry or who get slain in the spirit all the time. Servanthood is a universal calling for all who accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, who all humble themselves and say, without you, I can do nothing. And I trust you entirely to do what you've said you're going to do, which is transform my thinking, restore all my brokenness, and bring me into paradise with you. To those who have been called, who are loved by God, the foundation of servanthood is that your master loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Amen. And Jesus Christ, he preserves you in that love. Jude finishes the letter, because he does some real, you know, punching in the middle. Go home and read it. He finishes the letter saying, you know what? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. And you get freaked out because, you know what? I'm never going to be able to be a servant. I'm going to mess up. Jude says, the guy who employs you can keep you in his service. That is an absolute truth. He has the power to keep you in his service. He can do abundantly more than you could ever ask or dream or imagine in your life and in your heart. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. When you go out tomorrow in your minutes and your days and your weeks, I feel like the Lord wants you to say, in all your situations, I'm a servant of Christ. And someone prayed this out. And it's not to do with, what does God want me to do in this particular situation? That's not the heart of it. It's not the heart of, oh, I'm a servant of Christ. I must be righteous in this moment. And then you heap on this condemnation because you didn't manage at school to say, I don't believe abortion is right. And you're like, oh, I missed my moment to stand up for Christ. Walking into every minute of every day, every conversation, every work situation as a servant of Christ is understanding whose you are and who you belong to. What is at your disposal? What grace meets you every morning when you wake up to do the thing you really thought you couldn't do? What spiritual power is available to you if you would just ask? If you would just ask for help? What forgiveness on your knees when you know you've done the wrong thing or you've made the wrong decision? Having a scales removed view of servanthood is walking into your life knowing whose you are, where you come from, and where you're going to. So I'm going to pray. And I'm done, but I'm going to pray. If you feel like any of those groups of people, there's actually four, really. Is there four? I feel like this is an invitation. There's a baptism tonight. Where's Ariel? No, they're out, aren't they? Do you reckon she'd like, instead of being dunked, to have her earlobe pierced to the cross? Could we offer that instead of baptism? There's a baptism tonight. And if you've been baptized, they're not going to baptize you again. If you haven't been baptized at all, if you have not ever been introduced to Jesus, if you have never entered into his service, do it now. I can testify to his grace and his transformational power and his absolute faithfulness. And then go and talk to Tim or Paul or Martin or any of the other leaders. And you can get baptized tonight and you begin your service. If you are any of the others, the Lord would meet with you today. The Lord would take scales off your eyes and give you a revelation of what it means to be who you are, whose you are. So if you would just all shut your eyes, if you're identifying, if you would like the Lord to move in your heart, if you want a revelation of what it means to be a servant of Christ, if you need fresh eyes to see him as a good, good master, I want you to just accept the prayer in your heart, all right? I'll pray over you. And if you're like, yeah, I'm an ace servant, go you. Pray for the people who might not feel that way around you.
Sorry, I think this is really impacting stuff. I'd just like us to stand. I don't want to take over. Can we stand? And before Kim prays, can we just wait on God just for a minute? Is that okay? Yeah, let's just wait on God, okay, before Kim prays, and just allow what God said, to you and your spirits to sink in before she prays.
I'm reminded of the scripture in Isaiah from one of the servant poems where it's declared to the servant that he doesn't break a bruised reed, doesn't blow out a flame that is barely alight, that he doesn't shout out in the streets, that he doesn't force himself, he doesn't force his message on his people, he doesn't force his gift. Jesus, you are altogether gentle and altogether loving. And we are altogether free to choose to accept or reject your gift of absolutely perfect lordship in our lives. Father, I pray for those who've been damaged by corrupt people who are corrupt in authority in their lives. Father, that you would bring restoration in the broken places. It takes faith to be vulnerable. Father, would you increase their faith? Would you allow them to reach a level of vulnerability with you and you only, Lord, that would set them free, Father? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because, Father, you have woven freedom into the promises for your people since you birthed them out of Egypt. Would you weave freedom into the hearts of the people here today who are enslaved to other things, money, alcohol, fear of man, approval from their friends, success at work? Father, would you weave freedom Father, would you give us courage to accept the mantle servant of Christ above all others, above all others, above all other definitions, above all other worldly appraisals of us and our work and our worth. Father, would that mantle sit upon us here today? Father, would it just rest? Father, would we receive it with the grace that it was given? No, I can't. None of that, but thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your gentleness, your love and your care. Father, for those of us who feel like we've been tramping around in pig's food, Father, I pray that they would have the courage to open the front gate and walk in the door, because a feast is already prepared for you, my friend. Holy Spirit, would you come? Friend, would you come and do your work? We love you. We submit ourselves to you. And ask for you to grow us in our holy faith. You would grow us together, all together, servants together, fellow servants, brothers and sisters, all nationalities, all pay brackets, all political leanings, that you would knit us together with one common goal, and that is to your purposes, Father, to live your purposes, to live your gospel, Father, to bring healing to a broken world, to live it, Lord, to live your goodness, to live your faithfulness. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, tea, coffee, served. Thank you.